This morning we spoke to you on the subject of commandments, emphasizing that while we have a commander-in-chief, I'm thankful that we have a chief commander. We have one that been giving commands and commandments since the very beginning of time. Some of those commandments can be obeyed and some can be disobeyed, or they are obeyable or disobeyable. And we gave the example of Adam disobeying God's commandment in the Garden of Eden. And then also the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were the moral law of God given to the nation of Israel. And then and today, the more that we keep those commandments, the better our life will be, the better society will be. But it's very clear that these Ten Commandments can be disobeyed because they're disobeyed every day throughout the world. But there are certain commandments that God has given that cannot be disobeyed. And we emphasize the one in Psalms 33:9, where David says concerning God, I spake and it was done. I commanded and it stood fast. And he's having reference here to creation. So I submit to you tonight, when you go and read about the creation, Genesis chapter 1, that everything that God said in those 6 days of creation, that there was not the possibility that that would not happen. There was no possibility that whatever God said on each one of those 6 days of creation was not going to take place. It was absolutely sure. And then we find where the Lord said, I will command a blessing upon you in Leviticus chapter 25. If God purposes to command a blessing on you in your life, there's not a possibility that blessing is not going to come to you. I can assure you that. If God commands that blessing will be bestowed upon you. And then the commandment to life, Romans 7:9, as Paul expressed his experience. I was alive without the law once. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The commandment of life, expressed a little differently in Romans 8:1. Here Paul says, for there is no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. This is the commandment of God when he speaks, as it's expressed in John 5:25. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. When God commands for life to be given, life is given. There can be no possibility of that not happening. Just like when Christ called Lazarus out of the grave, I can assure you tonight, there was not the slightest degree of possibility that Lazarus was not going to come out of that grave. Christ gave the command, and the command was obeyed. Now, having said that, I'd like to continue further this line of thinking this evening. I'd like to go to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. In 1 Kings, chapter 17, we find the beginning of the recorded life of Elijah. Now, Elijah has been in this world for a good number of years. I don't know how old he is when he comes to our attention in 1 Kings chapter 17, but that's when we first are made aware of him. Some biblical characters, we can trace them from their conception, can trace them from their birth, or at least from their youth. Others come on the scene later on in life. This is the case with Elijah. Elijah is one of the great prophets of God. We find that the Lord uses Elijah when it comes to teaching us a very important lesson of prayer found over in James chapter 5, how that he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he gives us the example of Elijah, how Elijah prayed it would not rain, and it did not rain. God shut up the heaven. And then 3.5 years later, Elijah prayed it would rain, and it did rain. And so we have here an example of how the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Elijah was a righteous man, and his prayers were very effectual. So he comes on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17 at a time when they have a very wicked ruler by the name of Ahab. And God is going to judge this nation for their disobedience. And so he sends Elijah to Ahab and tells Elijah to tell Ahab, as the Lord thy God liveth, there shall be no rain nor dew upon this earth according to my words. And then we find where Elijah is going to be hid. The Lord's going to hide him, but the Lord's going to tell Elijah to go to a certain place. He said, go and hide thyself. And he told him to go down to a place called Cherith, where there was a brook. And he says, ye shall drink of the water of that brook. And also I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. Now he said, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. Now, a raven is one of the unclean animals recorded in the scripture. And a raven is not a bird that's interested in the welfare of any other creature, I can assure you, just not. The raven is a very selfish type bird, looks out only for himself. But God can overrule and override and intervene with any of his creation. And so it is here. He says, for I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. I don't believe there was a possibility that the ravens, under consideration, was not going to feed Elijah, because God had commanded them to do so. Now, we notice the place where he went to, there was still some water. He says, you can drink of the brook at this place here. But there was no food. Now, God is going to supply the food, and the ravens are going to supply the transportation to get the food that God's going to supply to Elijah. Now, throughout the scriptures, we find where God has used animals contrary to their nature. When Israel was about to go into the land of Canaan, the Lord promised them that he would send forth the hornets ahead of them. And the hornets would drive out those nations that were before them. He said, now, I'll do it little by little. The Lord didn't do it all in one day. I'll do it little by little, lest the beast overcome the land. And so the Lord sent hornets of all things. You know, a hornet is not a creature that I care to mess around with. A hornet's got a powerful sting. I've been stung by wasps. I've been stung by yellow jackets. And I've been stung by a hornet. And I'll take the wasp and the yellow jacket any day compared to a hornet. Of course, as a kid, you know, we lived dangerously. We always had wasp nests on the farm. You know, they'd build under the eave of the house or the barn or the shelter or whatever. And then we would figure out ways to get rid of them. One of those ways was to take some gas in a can, and you go up and you dash the gas on the wasp nest and takes care of them. But you have to be careful that you don't miss. You know, and it's hard to stay steady when your feet are getting ready to take off running. You know, as you get ready to dash the gas, your feet are beginning to get in motion and you get your aim off, and sometimes you miss. Well, the wasp can fly pretty fast. Okay, and yellow jackets have their nest in the ground, and there's ways to take care of them too. But the hornets have this hornet's nest hanging from the tree, and there were times we'd try to take rocks and knock a hole in those hornets' nests. Those hornets didn't like that, you know. So we lived dangerously. So we got what we deserve, I suppose, when we got stung when we was doing those kind of things. But the Lord said, "I will send the hornets." So God had to give guidance and direction to those hornets. And they were under the obedience of the commander-in-chief, the chief commander, God himself. When he gave the order to those hornets went forth into the land, and those hornets drove those nations out in front of the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem upon an ass, the colt, and the foal of an ass that the scripture tells us no man had ever sat upon before. Now, you just don't do that without that animal doing all he can to throw you off and to buck you off. But that animal never did one thing like that when Christ got upon him, because Christ controlled his nature. You know, that ass is a picture of our human nature, by the way. In the book of Job, he says, for vain man would be wise, be born like a wild ass's colt. Man is born just like that wild ass's colt, and we're wild by nature. And it takes the Lord to tame us. But just like the Lord controlled and tamed the nature of that animal when he got on him and rode into Jerusalem, so the Lord does the same to us. You know, I mentioned 2 Corinthians 4 and 6 this morning, where Paul said, but God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person or the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he compares that work when he does that to the work of creation over here. We notice, for he hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, in contrast to that, just a little side point here. If you look in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, you'll find concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the light of this world, that he was a light who came in the darkness. Notice this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and his life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, not out of darkness, but in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. The word comprehend here means it recognized him not, it understood him not. What we have here is Christ as light personified leaves heaven and comes into this world that's described as a place of darkness. All through John's gospel, Jesus speaks about him being the light. John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. He that walketh after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Ephesians 5:8, Paul says, and you who sometimes darkness. In nature, we are darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. But the light here shineth in the darkness, because Christ is in the world here. That's different than the light shining out of darkness. Here the light is shining in the darkness. And we go a little further there in John 3:19, and the Lord said, this is the condemnation. That light is coming to the world, and and the works of this world, the evil works of this world, are condemned because now light has come on the scene. He says, and they that do evil cometh not to the light, lest their deeds be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest. So here is Christ as the light of the world in a dark world, in a wicked and evil world, a world of darkness. And as Christ lived, as he taught, as he preached, and lived the life he lived, he was greatly opposed because light and darkness are opposites, you see. So Christ is the light of the world in the world of darkness. Now, we go back here to 1 Kings chapter 17, and the Lord tells Elijah to hide thyself at a certain place, and Elijah obeyed. Elijah did a little different than a Lot did, didn't he? You know, when the Lord delivered Lot out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels told Lot to go to a certain place. But they said, well, here's a little city over here. We'd rather go over here. It's incredible how the Lord's people always think they know a little better than the Lord does. And that didn't turn out as well as it did for Elijah. The Lord said to Elijah, you go to a certain place and hide yourself. And Elijah went to that place and hid himself, just like the Lord said. He said, thou shalt drink of the brook that's there. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. And they fed Elijah with flesh and bread. That's not their normal diet. That's not what they feast on. But he says, they shall feed you with flesh and bread. It says, morning and evening, twice a day, he fed Elijah. See, I guess we could get by on eating twice a day according to that, couldn't we? You know, Elijah did. The Lord supplied Elijah all he needed twice a day. Somehow or another, we got it three times a day. But Elijah got along quite well eating twice a day. But God commanded the ravens to feed him. I don't know where they came from, but God supplied the food, and they provided the transportation, and they were under the command of the chief commander. The chief commander commands them, and they obey, and they bring the flesh and the bread twice a day to Elijah in the place where Elijah hid himself. But there come a time when the brook dried up. The brook dried up. There's no water. The Lord now is going to tell Elijah to go to another place, to Sarepta, a place of Gentile territory. He said, for I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. Now, if we go to Luke chapter 4, we find where the Lord taught a lesson concerning God's sovereignty in this matter. After he went into the synagogue and opened up the scriptures, Isaiah 61, and taught from that, he closed the book, he sat down. Then he continued to teach concerning his sovereignty once again, and he makes reference to this very thing that I'm talking about here. He's in the days of Elijah, there were many widows in Israel. Now, the widow over here in 1 Kings 17 is not a widow in Israel, but there were many widows in Israel, so why didn't God send Elijah to a widow in Israel? Because he's sovereign, that's why. He can send you wherever he wants to send you. It doesn't have to make sense with God, or it doesn't have to make sense with us, you know. If God said it, then we need to do it. So he says, you go to this place here, for I have commanded a widow to sustain thee. Well, this wasn't a Jewish widow. This was a Gentile widow. And the Jews didn't like that message in Luke chapter 4. Even though they had this account in the scriptures, they didn't like the message. To them, the Lord should have sent Elijah to a Jewish widow. But the Lord did not do that. He sent Elijah to a Gentile widow. But notice how he says, for I have commanded a widow to sustain thee. When he gets there, the Bible says, when he arrived, He says he saw the widow. I want you to notice it's not a widow, it's the widow. The widow under consideration is one that God hath commanded. Elijah's never met this woman. This woman's never met Elijah. But God has said, I have commanded the widow woman to sustain thee. I don't believe there's any doubt that the widow woman is going to sustain him. It's just something inside of her is going to follow what Elijah the prophet is going to tell her. And the very first thing Elijah says to her, and they've never met now, he says, fetch me a little water. And as she had turned around to go and do what Elijah said, notice she doesn't question him. She doesn't object. Here's a man she's never met. And he tells her to go get him a little water. And she turns around to go and do it. Then Elijah speaks as she's turned around to go and bring him some water. And he says, also, bring me a morsel of bread. You know, when you begin to see how Elijah is communicating this woman right here, you might begin to think, well, Elijah sure isn't very, very considerate of this widow woman. See, the widow women in biblical days usually were destitute. Widow women in biblical days, especially the Old Testament day, were in a situation where God had told Israel that they're in a special category, along with the stranger, along with the fatherless, along with the Levites. That was four categories of people who were in a special category. And the widow is one of them, because a widow, generally speaking, of course, she has no husband. And a lot of times she was without and she had no support and she was destitute. But God's going to send him to a widow woman that he's never met. And just as soon as he sees her, he makes two requests. Why did he make those requests? So God had already told him that I will command a widow woman to sustain thee. Ever how that's going to happen, Elijah believes God's going to carry out his promise. So bring me a little water. As she turns to go get the water, we find him making a second request. Bring me a morsel of bread. And then she says, well, I only have a little bit of meal in the barrel, a little oil in the cruse, and two sticks. When he first saw her, she was gathering sticks. She said, that's all I've got. Her assets are not very many, are they? She didn't have very many assets, but it's just like when Christ fed the 5,000 men besides the women and the children. What kind of assets did they have there? There was a little lad with five loaves and two fish. That's all the assets they had. You think it takes a lot of assets on our part for God to bless us? God can take nothing, make a whole lot out of it. He can take a little and multiply it. He did that over there in the miracle I just mentioned. And she said, well, I've just got a little meal in the barrel and a little oil in the cruse. And I have these two sticks, and I was getting ready to make a meal for me and my son. And Elijah says, go and do as thou hast said, but first make me a little cake. Now, again, if you miss the point where God has told Elijah that I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee, you might not get the right picture of Elijah. You might think, well, he sure is not considerate, once again, of a woman here in a special category that she's a widow. Most widows were destitute, and here you are making these demands on this widow woman, making these requests on this widow woman here. But remember, the Lord had told him, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. It's not for us to figure out everything about situations. It's just up to us just to do what the Lord said and leave the results in the hands of God. He said, go and do as thou hast said, but first make me a little cake. And he says, until this famine is over, there'll always be meal in the barrel and oil in the cruse. Look how she's rewarded, because she's obedient to this command that God has commanded her to sustain the prophet here. There's always going to be meal in the barrel, always going to be oil in the cruse until it rains again. What a wonderful picture and story of God's gracious providence, providing for Elijah, but providing for the widow woman as well. What if Elijah hadn't showed up? What if God had not directed Elijah down to where the widow woman was at? The widow woman had one last meal in front of her. She would have ate that meal, her and her son, and then they would have passed away in time. But God knew all about this widow woman. He knew what her needs were. He knew what the needs of Elijah were. And so he tells Elijah to go to this certain place, for I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. You will be sustained, Elijah, of all people, a widow woman. Now, if it had been up to me, I would have certainly directed him to where there was some wealthy landowner that had plenty of assets to take care of him. but not the Lord. He sends Elijah down there where a widow woman's just down to her last meal, just a little meal in the barrel, oil in the cruise to make one last cake for her and her son. And she was expecting to eat that last meal and then die. But she didn't die. God sustained her. He sustained her so she could sustain Elijah. God blessed her for blessing Elijah. So we find where God commanded the ravens to take care of Elijah, and now he commands the widow woman to take care of Elijah. You know, God can change things around any way he wants to do so. When Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, how did God take care of them there? God rained manna down from on high and took care of them day by day in their 40 years in the wilderness. But when they got to the land of Canaan, they didn't eat manna anymore. They didn't eat manna anymore. When they got to the land of Canaan, they ate of the old fruit that was in that land. That manna was for their journey in the wilderness, their wilderness journey only. It started and ended in the wilderness. Got to the land of Canaan, it was a different situation. Elijah done quite well when he was by the brook, as long as the ravens bringing him bread and flesh twice a day, morning and evening, and there was water in the brook, but the water dries up. What now? The Lord said, well, why don't you go down to another place? We won't use the ravens anymore. I'm going to use a widow woman now. I guess God could have continued to use the ravens if he'd wanted to, but he didn't. Now he's going to use the widow woman. So I again emphasize how God took care of Elijah through the widow woman and took care of the widow woman taking care of Elijah. See, that's why the thing's written aforetime is written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Things written aforetime. This was written aforetime for our learning, that we through patience of the scriptures. That word patience there means endurance. We learned something about endurance and perseverance. Elijah is going to have to be sustained providentially and miraculously to get through the famine himself. And the Lord did that. Now I want to come over to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, in verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. No man taketh my life. I take it of myself. For this commandment have I received of the Father. Now here's a commandment. Here's a commandment that Jesus says, I received of the Father. Now, the context of all this is the entire, the beginning of John chapter 10 up to this particular point right here. When you study John chapter 10, of course, this is the sheep chapter and the good shepherd chapter. And the Lord is teaching a lesson here about the good shepherd and the sheep. You know, and he identifies himself in this chapter. We'll just kind of start in verse 10 here. And in verse 10, we find the Lord saying, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, he's going to speak about a thief. Now, the thief comes to do three things, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He said, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. That's the first thing he says concerning himself as a good shepherd. But notice a contrast. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. He speaks about the thief. Now he speaks about an hireling. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. The hireling is getting paid to watch the sheep, not because he cares for the sheep, but because once he watches over the sheep, he's going to get paid. He's a hireling. But then when the wolf comes, the hireling flees. Not much of a keeper of sheep, is he? Hirelings never have made good shepherds. You know that? They never have. And there's been hirelings among God's people down through the generations. There's hirelings, my friends, among God's people, even today as I speak. I'm totally convinced of that. They don't really care for the sheep. They're there because they're a hireling. So here's a hireling watching the sheep, but the wolf comes. And when the wolf comes, the hireling flees, and the wolf now catches the sheep and scattereth them. Then the Lord says something else again about him being the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. I like that statement. The good shepherd knows his sheep, but the sheep know him. The Lord knows us and we know him. And we know him because he first knew us. We love him because he first loved us. He's the great shepherd of the sheep, isn't he? So he knows his sheep and they're known of him. And the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. That's the distinction between a good shepherd and a hireling over here. Then he says, and the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I mean, the Lord is teaching here that he had people among Gentiles as well as Jews. He says, there's other sheep now that are not of this fold. He said, but I must also bring them. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold now and one shepherd. God has a people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue of people. God has a nation, a people among the Jewish people, among the Gentile people. But I can assure you, while that's the case, there's just one fold and there's just one shepherd now. So then he begins verse 17 by saying, therefore, based upon what's gone forward that so far in the 10th chapter of John, he says, therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. Well, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is going to wind up on the cross crucified. How do we reconcile that? Acts 2:21, the Apostle Peter, the day of Pentecost, is preaching. He said, God hath delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. But God hath raised him up, because it was not, and loosed him from the pains of death, for it was not possible that they should lay hold upon him. I've always liked that verse. It was not possible that the pains of death should hold him in the grave. It was not possible for that to happen. So when I look at the historical record of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do I see? I see the Jewish people conspiring against him. I see the Jewish people bringing false witnesses. I find the Jewish people bringing false reports. I find the Jewish people finally winning their case to the point that Pilate is going to end up having him crucified. Pilate tried to get out of it, tried to get Barabbas released unto them, but they would have nothing to do with it. They wanted Jesus crucified. And the Apostle Peter, I believe in Acts chapter 2, brings him guilty of the national sin of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Roman soldiers will put him on a cross. But let me just say this. I don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ, that ever got Jesus Christ up the hill to Golgotha, had he not been willing to go. And when they placed him on that cross, if he had not been willing to lay down his life for the sheep, he'd have just disengaged himself from the cross and he'd have just come down. Maybe that's what the crowd was telling him to do. Thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and save both thyself and us along with you. These wanted to be sure that he got them down too, you know. If thou be the Son of God. But in all of this, I can assure you what Jesus said here is true. He had power to lay down his life. He had power to take it again. They never could have crucified him unless he had been willing to allow them to do so. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. All the prophecies concerning the arrival of Jesus Christ would be fulfilled. His arrival in this world at a certain time, at a certain place, in a certain manner, in a certain way. All would be fulfilled. You go read Psalms 22, 23, and 24. But in Psalms 22, you have a psalm that describes the very sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ in great detail. And you'll find some details of his sufferings there that you will not find in the four Gospels over here. All that would be fulfilled to a jot and to a tittle. Not one thing said about Christ and his sufferings and events, my friends, that were connected with his life and all that would go unfulfilled. A number of times in the New Testament, you'll find this expression, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. It was important, it was necessary that the scriptures be fulfilled, and it was not possible that not one scripture would not be fulfilled concerning Christ out of the Old Testament. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Peter said, you crucified him and you slew him by wicked hands. God allowed the wickedness of men to have their way in that regard. But at any time, Christ could have stopped the whole procession. if he'd have been willing to do so. But notice how this verse starts. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. Christ came willing. Christ came in submission to the will of the Heavenly Father. He said in John 6 and 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will. All that's given me I shall lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's what this is all about. This is a commandment that Christ received of the Father. I'm very happy and very thankful to declare unto you tonight that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was lived out just like Christ purposed to live it out. And Christ went to Calvary, and he went to Calvary on time just like he intended to do in the very beginning. And this is part of him laying down his life. When Christ hangs upon that cross, he reaches a certain point where he will bow his head and give up the ghost. He did that. He did that voluntarily. He was in total control the entire time. He bows his head and cries. Well, he cries aloud, it is finished. His body was weak, but his voice was strong. There was no sign of weakness here. Any other man would hardly have the voice to make a whisper, so to speak, at that particular time. But Christ cried out with a loud voice. It is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. I lay it down on myself. No man taketh it from me. The Lord's words absolutely were true words. No man take it from me. No man had the power to take it from me. I was in total control the entire time. I'll lay it down. I'll take it again. And after 3 days and three nights, he did exactly what he told the disciples he would do. Matthew 12 and 40 says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the whale, in the belly of the whale, even so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Was it possible that Christ would be 4 days and four nights in the heart of the earth? No. He was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. While man has specialized in history of disobeying the commandments of God, I'm so thankful that there are certain commandments God has commanded that cannot be denied and they cannot be disobeyed.